Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stay with me. It's going to be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, and education. And we do it with no manipulation because we don't try to sell anything. We are not an infomercial. We're not trying to coordinate any kind of sales gimmick, not trying to have you join up. We don't want you to fess up. We just want you to listen up. For the next few moments, listen up as I give you accurate information. And hopefully it will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do so. You are a free American. And so thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me a few moments of your time. As I said, it is the Flotline, F-L-O-T. If it's the first time you've heard that term, it refers to the forward line of troops. And what we're doing is using a military analogy on this radio show. Flot is forward line of troops, or the main line of resistance. Whenever our military deploys into a foreign battle arena, they always have a main line of resistance, that front line that keeps the enemy from overrunning the command post. And so what we're using this analogy to describe is how the outside pressure of adversity, if it is not stopped, will overrun the command post of your soul, which is your mentality, and turn your thinking into stress. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So we've identified 10 unique problem-solving devices that my pastor taught me many years ago. And as we teach these 10 unique problem-solving devices, you begin to see how you can stop the outside source of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. We've taught you the problem-solving device of rebound. All of us sin. All of us commit sin. And the Bible says that we have to deal with that sin. It's the secret to living the Christian life. The Christian life is a supernatural life, and it requires a supernatural power to live it. That power is God the Holy Spirit. And if we have quenched the Holy Spirit through sin and grieved the Holy Spirit, then we cannot function as spiritual believers. We function as carnal believers. Carnal means you're out of fellowship. You're still in the royal family of God. You're still saved. You're still going to heaven. But you stepped into the room and turned out all the lights. Excuse me. Try this. Go into a room and stand by the light switch. Make sure that room has no windows. And turn out all the lights. And you'll be in total darkness. Then when you throw the light switch, you're in total light. A believer out of fellowship is in that room in total darkness. But when he rebounds, when he confesses his sin, then he's back in the room with total light. The Bible says if we say we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's true in 1 John chapter 1. And so that's how we have fellowship with God. When we sin, we go to God and we admit our sin. Rebound means we admit our sin. We don't hide it. We don't try to act like we didn't do it. We simply name the sin to God. If we confess our sin, quoting that passage now, and the word confess is the key word we want to look at. It is the Greek word because the Bible was written in the original language is in the New Testament in Koine Greek dialect. So we go to the Koine Greek dialect to determine what this word meant. And it's a compound verb. Homo legeo. Confess is homo legeo. I don't mean to bore you with all the details, but it's important you understand this. Homo means the same. We use it in our English vocabulary today. And legeo means to say. So the word confess means to say the same. And it's tied up with the preposition if we say the same. If we say the same. So it's a conditional clause. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's up to you. So if you do say what you did or admit it to God, then He is faithful and just to forgive you. That's the way it works. You don't have to promise God you're never going to sin again. That's not right. You will sin again. You don't have to tell God you're sorry. He knows that. Just admit the sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive you. And don't go put it in the closet and pull it out a couple of weeks from now and think that He didn't forgive you because something bad happened, and now in your mind you get this idea that God's trying to get even with you. That's not how God works. If you follow this procedure, when you sin, if you will name your sin, He will be faithful and just to forgive you. And I know you're thinking, how can I keep up with all of my sins? Well, one sin does lead to another, because once we step into the dark room, and everything we do in the dark room is done in darkness. And so, yes, you will start chain sinning. The best thing to do is to stop immediately when you know you've sinned and admit it to God. Don't wait until you go to bed at night, or you would have lived your life all day long in the dark room. And then when you went to bed at night, you got down and confessed your sin you did that day. So that's like going into the bright room to sleep. No one can sleep in a bright room. See what I'm saying? That's the illustration. Name the sin when it occurs. And you say, I can't remember all my sins. Well, the Bible doesn't say to remember all of them. Let me quote the verse again. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That means that even the ones you don't remember, He will cleanse you from them. And that's the wonderful thing about God. He doesn't hold it over your head. He doesn't come back later and punish you for something you did 10 years ago. Something you did 10 years ago may have an impact, but that's not God punishing you for what you did. That's the natural impact of society, the law of order. And if you violate the law of order, then it may have an impact 10 years down the road. So remember this, the first problem-solving device is the secret to the second problem-solving device. The second problem-solving device is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot function as a mature believer under the energy of the flesh. The Bible says the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other. And then the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is the verse. Now, this is not a request. It's a mandate. So every believer is mandated in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. What does that do? It solves the problem of your sin nature controlling your life. You have a sin nature. Everybody does. We're all born with it. We all come into the world with it. It's Adam's original sin. But the sin nature has an area of strength. It can do good things. And the sin nature has an area of weakness. It can do bad things. That's why people that are not even Christians can be morally good people. And oftentimes convinced by religion that since their morality is good, that they're going to heaven. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. So you have to remember that. It is not works. So the sin nature can produce good deeds. And a believer out of fellowship with God can do good deeds. In fact, they are they're the right thing done in the wrong way. And so if you're out of fellowship, you can sing in the choir. If you're out of fellowship, you can pray. If you're out of fellowship, you can tithe. If you're out of fellowship, you can go to church. But all of that is human good, human energy manufactured from the sin nature, from the good side of the sin nature. And it's all called wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the eternal judgment when believers stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. Those are the good things you did, in the wrong way. And the gold, silver, and precious stones are rewarded. Those are the good things you did in the right way. In other words, the good deeds you did while you were carnal, wood, hay, and stubble. The good deeds you did while you were filled with the Spirit, gold, silver, and precious stones. So rebound solves the problem of sin. The filling of the Holy Spirit solves the problem of our sin nature controlling our life. The faith rest drill shows us how we can operate in this world, and we don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to worry. We don't have to be full of any sort of trepidation. We can relax and stand still and watch God handle any situation that we come in contact with. It's the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God, not worrying about anything, and it's a wonderful life to live. The Bible says, if you, in Moses, for example, told those Jews at the Red Sea to stand still and watch what God was about to do. So when you learn the Word of God, you learn that standing on the promises of God is the same thing as to picking up the shield of faith in Ephesians chapter 6. Pick up the shield of faith. Stand behind the shield of faith. This is how you quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. We've gone over this. We've taught this time and time again. If you haven't heard it before, you can get our book on it, Christian Problem Solving. It's free. Just go to the website, rickhughesministries.org, or write us a letter, P.O. Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Either way, I'll get it, and we'll send you a free copy of this book and never send you anything else. We don't solicit anything. So the fourth problem-solving device is grace orientation, orienting to the grace of God. The Bible commands us in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know you were saved by grace. You know you are to live by grace. You know there's dying grace coming down the pipe, and you know there's surpassing grace in eternity. So grace is the key to understanding the Christian life and how God operates. And then we have doctrinal orientation, problem-solving device number 5. It's beginning to have divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As you study, as you grow in grace, as you mature, then you become a winner believer in the plan of God, not a loser believer. A loser believer doesn't lose his salvation, but he certainly loses out on all the rewards that God has for him. He loses out on the fantastic life that God has for him because he lives his life out of fellowship in the energy of the flesh, strolling down the my way highway. It doesn't work, not for the Christian. Now, the sixth problem-solving device to remind you is you having a personal sense of destiny. It's you walking through a door and leaving your agenda behind and beginning to operate on God's agenda, knowing that your destiny is in heaven. So you put your eyes on the Lord and you walk that way. You don't look back. You don't worry about what's behind you. You have direction and faith, and you move forward in that direction. And then we have personal love for God, the greatest problem-solving device we could have, because it motivates us to obey God. And that's 1 John 5, verse 3. If you love him, you will obey him, and his mandates are not grievous. And then you have problem-solving device number 8, which is impersonal love for your friends and those that are not your friends. You have to say, the Bible says, if we say we love God and we hate our brother, the truth is not in us. The Bible does not allow Christians to hate people. The Bible doesn't give you room to carry a grudge. That's not what the royal law says in the Bible. And so if you're going to love an idiot, if you're going to love a lousy person, if you're going to love a jerk, You have to love that person based on who you are, not who they are, because there's nothing in their life worth loving. Oh, by the way, isn't that what happened to you when you got saved? Didn't the Bible say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? And you said, wait a minute, I wasn't a jerk. Well, you can take that up with God, but he loved you before you ever loved him. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So we reciprocate that love by growing in grace and glorifying God in everything that we do. And so impersonal love for others means that in spite of who they are, just like God did for you, you love them. And that means you're relaxed around them, means you can help them, means you can pray for them, you can sacrifice for them. That's what it means. The next problem-solving device is sharing the happiness of God. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, said in John 15:11, I have taught you these things so that my happiness might be in you and that your happiness might be fulfilled. There is maximum happiness for the believer. And that happiness comes as he lives and fulfills the protocol plan of God, as he grows in the grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he walks through that personal sense of destiny and goes out the other side. The monkey's off his back now. Now he knows what God wants him to do. Now he knows why God created him. Now he knows what God's agenda is, and he can have this happiness that we're talking about. The last problem-solving device that we'll review quickly is occupation with Jesus Christ. That means that it's no longer I, but Christ in me. Once we're occupied with Christ, we have a phenomenal life, because we take our eyes off of self and we put our eyes on him. Hebrews 12:2 talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is whom we are to be occupied with. It doesn't mean we walk around and say, if Jesus lets me, I'll cross the street. That's being ridiculous. But it means that we have the mind of Christ. We think like he thought. That's why Paul told us in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So Christ becomes your role model. He becomes your best friend. And your whole motivation in life begins to be serving him. You begin to live on a divine perspective. What does he want me to do? How can I glorify him in my life? Those 10 unique problem-solving devices are what makes up the flatline in your soul. And if you know them, if you are aware of them, then you can stop the outside source of adversity before it becomes the inside source of stress. I just attended a conference down in a city of Albany, Georgia. A couple of friends of mine and myself, we did a small Labor Day conference for a wonderful group of people. And one of the men who was teaching there by the name of Pastor Clay Ward talked about every culture that abandons God has 3 inevitable results. I liked what Clay said. He said those cultures that abandon God, and I think you can see this, it's true in American culture, they wind up with an apostate religion. Apostate religion. It's the religion of the state, and it's indicative of the fact that they are passive against sin. Certain sins that we know are sins, the apostate religion will be passive against it. In other words, they won't call a spade a spade. The second thing is that every culture that abandons God winds up in some sort of demonism or spiritism. It's always true. Demon influence is abundant in the world today. Doctrine of demons, the Bible says, is out there. And the Bible says some pastors stand in pulpit as wolves in sheep's clothing, and they teach doctrine of demons. And doctrine of demons, one of the best ones I could tell you, is salvation by works. And you can be saved by living a certain lifestyle. or salvation because you followed some ritual of the church. And you should know, I will say it again, salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. The Bible says if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we're born of God. Paul said to the Roman jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You've heard John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is not what the Christian hears when demonism and doctrine of demon flows. Christian activism gets into the pulpit. Satan is good at misdirecting the energy of people and getting them supposedly involved in straightening out the devil's world. But you will never straighten out the devil's world because everybody in it has a sin nature. The third sign that a culture has abandoned God is sexual depravity, where that culture begins to tolerate anything but intolerance. Isn't that funny? People claim they should tolerate anything, but they will not tolerate intolerance. In other words, if you say that's a sin, and you say that that's wrong, and you say that that's going to destroy this country, then you are intolerant. Oh, and they don't like you. So they will tolerate sin and deviancy, but not tolerate your opinion about the sin and the deviancy. So that is what Pastor Clay Ward said. I thought that was very good. He talked about how Satan is good at anesthetizing the soul of believers, how he carries out his strategy, how he puts the soul to sleep, because believers that are influenced by Satan fail to think. They fail to understand the mind of Christ. And he's very crafty in carrying out these strategies, and I dealt with some of that at the conference as I spoke myself. Another one of the speakers there was Pastor Pete Daughtry. We were actually in his church in Albany Bible Church in Albany, Georgia. And I liked what he said here. I want to repeat it for you. He talked about the new world order of idolatry in America today. And he talked about self-centered Christianity. Self-centered Christianity. And he gave four concepts of what Christianity has turned into today. Organized religion, in order to be effective, he said, has to be convenient. He said that meant that it had to fit the comfort zone of those that they are appealing to. Then he said that self-centered Christianity has to be expedient. In other words, it has to be suited to the circumstances of those that they're appealing to. Then he said it had to be devotional, or in other words, make people feel good or emotionally stimulate them. And then he said that self-centered Christianity had to be therapeutic or promote the self-image of the person who goes there. That's kind of true today. I don't disagree with that at all. Many organized religious churches today, many of the churches that I see, especially ones on TV and the large mega churches, do try to be convenient. Some of them even have the drive-in church. That started years ago, a drive-in church. And then now you can get it on TV, you can get it here, get it there, it's convenient. You don't have to go to the church house anymore, see? That doesn't fit your comfort zone. And it's expedient. In other words, they're going to talk about your circumstances. So, if you got a grandmother, they'll have a grandmother class. If you've got a grandfather, they'll have a grandfather class. If you're single, they have a single class, trying to suit your circumstances and trying to make you feel good emotionally about yourself by being devotional, not having any depth to it, appealing to your emotions. You know, Old Blue ran across the road and the tractor trailer truck blew the horn, and Blue looked at him and barked, and the tractor trailer truck ran over Blue. But Blue was between the wheels and did not get hit, and Blue jumped up and ran back and licked Johnny in the face. See, that's devotional. Oh, you feel good because Old Blue was spared. So we use these emotionally stimulating stories. to appeal to people and promoting their self-image, it becomes therapeutic. Pastor Daughtry made these comments about Christ-centered Christianity, how it's committed, not convenient. Christ-centered Christianity is commitment, not convenience. And how Christ-centered Christianity is effective, not a lifestyle of expediency, but effective. And how a Christ-centered Christianity is doctrinal, not devotional. And how Christ-centered Christianity is truthful, not therapeutic. I thought that was very good as well. If there's anything people need, it's the truth, not therapy. Truth, the Bible says, you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If there's anything we need, it is teaching of doctrine, not a shallow 10-minute devotional study that is designed to make me feel good emotionally. If there's anything we need, it is an effective life as a Christian, not an expedient life. And we need commitment, people that are committed, not people that act when it's convenient. So I'm going to ask you that question as we close our show out today. Are you committed in your life to the claims of Jesus Christ to the best of your ability? Are you effective in your outreach, in your representation of Christ? Are you studying doctrine? Are you learning biblical concepts, biblical terminology? Are you assimilating the mind of Christ? And can you handle truth? I'm reminded of the television show where the movie where I think the actor Jack Nicholson said, "Truth, you can't handle truth, boy." And I find that's true. A lot of churches can't handle truth. Can you handle truth? Because truth is not always fun to look at. The Word of God is a mirror that reflects into our soul and lets us see what we really are, not what we think we are. So we must face reality, and we must walk a walk that is worthy of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's my prayer for you. That's what I pray this show is helping you do. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.